All I ever wanted was to be in love with you. When your eyes met mine, I knew that this was really true. All the flowers of spring could never make them sing like the way that our love grows, the colors it will bring.
No. Okay, we are at the 32nd, not as in seconds or hours, the number 32 Music of Marriage radio show.
With Bob
and Evie. Do the next right thing to make your marriage sing. That's our jingle we made up. We thought we need to infuse as much positive energy into this project of how to make your marriage sing. We have a website, themusicofmarriage.com, and our book, How to Make Your Marriage Sing, five biblical dynamics. I can't even remember the title. Five biblical dynamics.
To keep the music playing.
But I think the word key comes in after five.
Now, key was an old version, and we kind of dropped that.
Oh, that's right.
Even though it was musical. But
we went through many iterations. Then we finally decided, you know what? Sometimes you just have to dive in and go with what you have. So as you know, if you've been listening, since early this year, we started this radio program to encourage people in their marriages, and a lot of the principles apply to all relationships in life, obviously. And so being Christmas time, too, we're trying to tie in with some of the elements of what you may or may not have heard of Christmas story and of the dynamics that were at play in some of the main characters that were part of their character, part of their relationship to God in terms of their motivation to do or not do the next right thing that we can learn from.
Yeah, and last week we introduced three attitudes that directed our actions in terms of doing either the next right thing or the next wrong thing. And they were the attitude of holiness or being heavenly minded so that we can be earthly good, and then thankfulness, and then humility. They were the three, and those three attitudes are very pivotal because they come out of the abundance of the heart. That is, if our hearts are filled with them, which is really key, because if our hearts are not filled with these attitudes, then the question is, what are they filled with? You know, Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, man speaks. And so, you know, if we're complaining, going through our day, complaining and grumbling, even worse, cursing, then that's what's abundant in our heart. And it's that really has struck me lately as something that I need to focus on as far as replacing things in my heart that don't reflect holiness, thankfulness, and humility, so that I can have the right attitude toward things, and so I can do the next right thing.
And That's right.
Yeah.
And what you were just talking about, I was just reading, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. These are red letter words in my Bible, which means they were spoken, they were spoken by Santa Claus, Jesus.
Yes.
Good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil, for out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. So moving along to the three wise next right things.
Yes, so we are focusing on the Christmas story today because they really embrace these three attitudes the characters that are involved in the Christmas story, mainly Mary, Joseph, and the wise men and the shepherds. And the first thing that really struck us was an angel of the Lord came to Joseph in a dream. And it's in this really story in Matthew chapter 1.
That's right.
Would you like to read that, Evelyn?
Matthew 1, verses 18 to 23. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed, engaged to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. We noticed in the notes, by the way, that in those days, engagement was pretty much a marriage commitment by law. So we'll talk about that later. But anyway, her husband Joseph, being a just man, and he didn't want her embarrassed because here she was with child from the Holy Spirit, so he thought, I'll just quietly divorce her and nobody will, you know. But as he considered these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had already spoken by the prophet, Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So,
and Joseph did the right next thing by obeying the angel of the Lord, and he did not divorce her. And the benefit was that Mary would have been without a husband and had to bear all of what surrounded the conception of Jesus on her own.
That was one of the, this is sex, we're talking about the benefits of doing the next right thing.
And what would the Christmas story be without Joseph being there? You know, a single mother, mm-hmm. you know, bearing Jesus. That's a theme in many families today, and it's an unfortunate one, but it's a reality, and it's not to put anyone down who's in this position. But there is, God had to come into the world on his terms, and he established what was right for marriage, and that was, marriage is something that's till death do us part. You can't go by the trends of your day. And in Joseph's day, if there was sexual immorality and you were betrothed, not even yet officially married, you were to still divorce your wife or husband if that was the case.
What was the case?
If there was adultery involved, sexual immorality, and so that was the leading law of the day. But Joseph was going to follow through on that because there was adultery involved. There clearly wasn't. Mary was a virgin, but he was actually being thoughtful of Mary, and he didn't want her to be put to shame, so he was going to quietly divorce her. But angel of the Lord said, no, that's not the right thing to do. And, you know, because you got to live the truth, you got to tell the truth, and you got to stand firm on the truth.
And I noticed that in these instances of when angels came throughout the Christmas story, one of the first things they said was, do not fear.
Right.
They didn't come just to say, hey, no, bub, that's the wrong thing to do. Do it this way. God doesn't want you to do it that way. Mm-hmm. But there's this empathy, there's this compassion and sympathy coming from God nonstop. That never stops toward mm-hmm. you, toward me. It was here. God knew the fear and the distress that Joseph had over this, and so he sent the angel, as he did also to the shepherds later, and do not fear. So often when we're fearful of how things are in our home, in our marriage, maybe just within ourselves, what what is competing in our minds for our allegiance, you know, to God or not, or to our spouse or not, or responsibilities. Whatever is fearful in our heart, that is what God came to alleviate. And even before that, he precedes that with an announcement by his courtiers or whatever. He's like the king sending his courtier to you to say, to prepare your heart, you know, don't fear. Don't
exactly.
be afraid. I think that's a really neat thing to think about in marriage, too, that whether you're suffering financially or relationally, on whatever scale of discomfort that brings you and unease, God is there to, first of all, dispel the fear and to bring comfort and joy.
Yes. And Joseph had a second dream, which was to take Mary and the child and to flee to Egypt after the child was born, obviously, because Herod is seeking to kill Jesus. And Joseph did the next right thing, which was to obey the angel of the Lord. And the equivalent today is, are we ready to obey the commands of God in Scripture? Or if God really lays something on your heart, you know, heavy, because he wants you to do this, are we gonna obey that leading, that spiritual inclination, that voice in our ear that tells us to do the right thing? Or are we just gonna turn a deaf ear to it? And so hadn't he done the next right thing, then that would have had monumental consequences. And the next right thing was to save the life of Jesus.
So it is. It does alter the course of history in the next moments of your life and my life, in the next hour of our life, in the next week of our life, through the holidays into the new year of our life. All these next right steps, next right wise things that we do alters everything. So because Joseph didn't think of himself and his own, you know, reputation in the community or whatever it was that would have made him divorce Mary, because he feared God and listened to the angel of the Lord and did the harder thing, he was blessed, and we all were blessed, and that's how God preserved the life of Jesus, because Joseph obeyed that angel, took him and Mary, took Jesus and Mary to another town away from where Herod was going to be trying to wipe out the the babies.
And when you do the right thing, you start to get on the roll, and God also knows that at that point he could trust you. And at this point in history, he knew he can trust Joseph, so he sent another dream to take the baby and his mother from Egypt to Israel, because Herod's, after this was after Herod's death, his son Archelaus was
closest name to Santa Claus in the Bible.
Yeah, Archelaus, right? Santa Claus. He was ruling there, interestingly, Joseph was afraid to go there because of that, but he was willing to do it because the angel of the Lord told him to. So the key point was his willingness. However, the angel of the Lord knew that his fear was not unfounded, so he gave him another dream and told him to go to Galilee instead, the place where Jesus started his ministry. And so he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that it would be fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet, that he, Jesus, would be called a Nazarene. And all these prophecies happen hundreds of years before the birth of Jesus through the prophets Isaiah and Jeremiah.
That just shows to us the thread, that golden thread through history of God's weaving through all the events, all the people, through their fears, their doubts, their failures.
Yeah.
Some massive failures, usually. God's those who have the greatest names in the Bible are ones who massively failed from a human perspective, but God shows us that He weaves it all together. So just like in our homes, in our personal lives, our marriages, all those events where we don't know the future and it looks scary, and Joseph had to encounter a whole number of those to get Jesus to a place where they could finally call home in Nazareth. Mm-hmm. He had the fear of the embarrassment of his betrothed being pregnant with the Christ child, and dealing with that. Then he had the fear of, you know, running from Herod and, you know, moving to Egypt, and then, okay, now go over here. Oh, but that guy is scary there because he's killing all the baby boys to try to knock out Jesus.
But he didn't have embarrassment or fear because he knew God was in control of all these things. He controls history. And obviously he had his hand on the birth of the Son of God.
So as Joseph did the next right thing as a human being, just picture yourself in that situation today in your home, in your car, you're shopping, you're looking, you're checking your bank account. Oh, whoops, it's getting a little low. It's Christmas colors now, it's red. It was green, now it's red. What are we going to do?
And all the lights are red, too. And no cars can get through the light because the lines are so long. And what is your attitude? Attitude check.
But with God, they turn green. We're really stretching to make this a Christmas show and a marriage show at the same time.
No, it's not a stretch at all, actually. And there's so much behind this that is applicable. And the next thing we're going to talk about is the wise men. And
another dream.
Yep, another dream. But before we do that, we have a song by James Taylor called Home by Another Way.
Those magic men, the magi, some people call them wise, or oriental, even kings. Well, anyway, those guys, they visited with Jesus, they sure enjoyed their stay. Then, warned in a dream of King Herod's scheme, they went home by another way. Yes, they went home by another way, home by another way. Maybe me and you can be wise guys too, go home by another way. We can make it another way. Safe home, as I used to say. Keep a weather eye to the chart on high and go home another way. Steer clear of royal welcomes. Avoid a big to-do. King who would slaughter the innocents will not cut a deal for you. He really, really wants those presents. He'll comb your camel's fur till his boys announce they found trace amounts of your frankincense, gold, and myrrh. Time to go home by another way, home by another way. Got to figure the gods saying play the odds and go home by another way. We can make it another way. Safe home, as they used to say. Keep a weather eye to the chart on high and go home another way. Home is where they want you now. You can more or less assume that you'll be welcome. Mustn't let King Herod haunt you so. Fantasize his features when you're looking at a friend. Well, it pleasures me to be here and to sing this song tonight. They tell me that life is a miracle, and I figure that they're right. But Herod's always out there. He's got a card on file. It's a lead pipe cinch if you're giving it. That Herod likes to take a mile. It's best to go home by another way. Home by another way. You got this far to the lucky star, but tomorrow is another day. We can make it another way. Say, Poe, as they used to say, keep a weather eye to the chart on high and go home another way. Go home another way.
We're here with the Music of Marriage and Bob and Evie. And we're talking about the concept of doing the next right thing and the three attitudes. And the first attitude was attitude of holiness. And the second is thankfulness. And we're back here with the wise men now. We just finished talking about Joseph and Mary. And the wise men also did their next right thing in many instances. First of all, Herod asked the wise man to search diligently to find Jesus, so he can where he was born, so he can come and worship him.
Which he didn't run to do.
Yeah.
That was a lie.
And they saw, obviously, through his posturing, but they did go to see Jesus because the wise men wanted to worship Jesus. They had that heavenly mindset, and of course, this was just a monumental event that was going to change the course of history and actually fulfill the course of history according to Scripture. Anyway, so they went and they worshiped Jesus and offered their gifts to him. And then they had a dream, and they were warned by an angel who told them to go home by another way. That's what James Taylor was talking about. And so they did what they were told. And Herod became furious when he saw that he had been tricked by these wise men, and sent to have all the baby boys killed in hopes that he would kill Jesus. All the baby boys in Bethlehem under the age of 2 years old, which was a terrible massacre. And that obviously proceeds from an evil mindset. And so he obviously did the next wrong thing. But what were the benefits of doing the next wise thing? Okay, well, Joseph, Mary, and the wise men all had a heavenly mindset and a degree of holiness, and their actions and attitudes behind their actions altered history. And Mary really displayed a knowledge and a submission to God's three lordship attributes. The attribute of control, she knew that God had complete control over the virgin birth of Jesus, and she acknowledged it. The attribute of authority, Mary accepted the angel's message as divine inspiration from God and obeyed it. And the attribute of his presence within us. The angel Gabriel said to Mary, "The Lord is with you." And so she knew this was how God's hand was in history. And she knew that it required obeying and following that command so that God's hand can bring history to its conclusion. And she also knew that she had nothing to fear, that these were strange and unusual circumstances, but she knew that God was going to be with her. His presence was with her. And so all of that comforted her, drove her passions and her desires and ultimately her actions.
That's right. She did the next wise right thing, and as the wise men did, because they were thinkers, too. They were critical thinkers. And I think that's something that we all could stand to be much more, rather than driven by our emotions or the moods or the trends or the authorities. You know, Herod, oh no, fear, I must do this. The government says, oh no, I better. No, we stand back like Mary, Joseph, the wise men did, and we'll talk about the shepherds. And always the next right thing is to listen to God first, listen to his voice first, and then critically analyze, okay, who are these men telling me, trying to convince me to go here, do this, do there? And is there a fear of man involved in this situation? And those habits of thinking in all of life bear fruit in our marriages. Mm-hmm. If your circumstance is one of fear, maybe your husband is being overbearing and demanding, maybe the wife is, maybe in general there's just fear, we can take from these real people and the way God allowed them and showed us that they were real people with weaknesses like us, like fear, and that the comfort of Christmas comes not just to Mary and Joseph and all those people, little figurines in your nativity scene that you can gaze at across the room while the fire's going and the King Cole is crooning or something, but it's for us. That comfort and joy is a gift for us to unwrap in wherever we're at in life. And we don't just experience that on Christmas or nostalgically looking back or looking forward to Christmas, but this is going to hit the road after New Year on January 2 when we're standing in line returning things, or when life just goes on without all the decorations.
And in contrast to all of that was the bah humbug attitude of Scrooge in the Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol. fortunately for Scrooge, his attitude and the way he lived his life, which was very self-centered, was not the end for him, because he was also sent an angel. And of course, this is fiction. It's not historical. Angel, but the
Hollywood.
It was a Hollywood angel, but it also shows you the spiritual dynamics that go on in the heavenly places behind all of earthly realities. So this angel came and showed Scrooge what the consequences of his attitude toward life would be, and if he didn't alter his worldview and ultimately his actions,
which he did, which is the beauty of the story.
Which he finally did in the end, where he saw how many lives were affected by him in a negative way. And even Bob Cratchit's little son ended up dying because Scrooge was a miser and wouldn't pay him enough money. And he couldn't afford the medical attention. But Bob Cratchit, on the other hand, had a thankful attitude, and that's what we're talking about here. The second attitude is thankfulness, which affected the way he treated his boss, the miserly man. He was always kind. He was always humble. He was always gentle and considerate of him. And that had huge consequences. So how are we to think and act, for instance, when you're spouse annoys you or sins against you or doesn't see the error of their ways? Maybe an angel hasn't appeared to them and showed them the consequences of their actions. But
well, we put our faith in this Christ of Christmas, who also comes to us to strengthen our faith and to give us that vision and trust in what God can and will do for our marriages, because God is love, and Christmas, the spirit of Christmas, is love.
Yeah, and what you do with your spouse in any situation that arises really is affected by the attitude of your heart, and it comes out of the abundance of your heart. And so you have to keep going back to your heart and checking your attitudes. And and asking God to fill you with the right attitudes and to fill you with thankfulness.
This song by Willie Nelson is not so commonly heard, probably. I think it starts out, "Love is King," but it really mm-hmm. talks about that nativity scene and the the fact that Christ is love. And I mm-hmm. think that's a good thing for us to meditate on, and meditate on it in regard to your marriage.
He is born. There's a reason now to carry on. Toot your horns. Write another song. Love is here, seated at your table. Not living in a stable now. Love is here. So let us sing. Let us sing. Love is King. Love. Thank you. on. There's a reason I'll carry on. Toot your horns, write another song. Love is here, seated at your table now. Not living in a stable. Love is here. Angels sing about the king. Let it ring. Let us sing. Let us sing. Love is king. Love is king.
So there you have it, Willie Nelson, Love is King. For some reason, the song's called El Nino. Yeah. I haven't bothered to really figure out where he derived that title from.
We need an interpreter. Is that the Spanish version of Love is King?
I don't know. But I like his vision that he's seeing that the love is what is king at Christmas. Jesus is king, but Jesus is love. So think about that in regards to our marriage. I find that with all the busyness of the stuff to do at Christmas, it's oftentimes easy, and this is always stated at Christmas, it's easy to not really take time out for yourself to really engage your mind and your heart with the meaning of Christmas, because we have so many add-ons. You know, it's big money. It's big money. So there's lots of stuff out there for people to make big money off. Yeah. Jesus, he's so loving that he puts people in the green at the end of the year from the red with Christmas sales. So as we're running around and baking and wrapping gifts and spending time at the jewelry store, as I know Bob is, looking for that nice new diamond ring for me.
Oh yeah, that's right. I am. Yeah.
You know, these actions that we do, we shouldn't be really getting down on ourselves, because they're all part of a celebratory spirit for a good reason. So we don't need to condemn ourselves over it. But it is a good challenge to think, how much am I really meditating on the meaning of Christmas, and that love is king. If love is king and Jesus, God, is love, you know, how can my heart be changed to be wanting, like Mary, Joseph, the wise men we just talked about, to seek his will, to find the way that he's leading us by a star or whatever it may be, a dream, an angel, or his word. Or just maybe this radio show, maybe a friend, something is nudging you, because God is alive and well, and he meets us in all different ways, different places. It might be a sign you see driving down the road, or something that nudges you to think, you know, what is the next right thing for me to do? In order to do what? In order to worship him. And that was the wise men's goal, that they wanted to come to worship him. And I was reading this morning in Luke 2, when Jesus was of the age whereby the law established in the Old Testament, you would bring your firstborn male child and dedicate him to the Lord in the temple. And this man, Simeon, had been a very righteous and godly, devout man who was waiting. Many were waiting for this promised Messiah. And of course, many of them thought it was a political savior, as today maybe we often are looking to some person to be our savior, quote unquote, savior from all the trouble in the world, in our country, whatever. Many in that day thought Jesus was going to be that kind of a guy. But Simeon knew, as did the wise men, as did Mary and Joseph, that this wasn't about a human and what they could do. This was about what God was bringing into our hearts to change us so that we could have a relationship with him in a manner that would supersede all of our problems, all of our sins, because that's what his coming did. It came to break down those barriers between us and our spouse, mm-hmm. between us and anybody else, but mostly between us and God. So by busting those barriers, when he entered that lowly, humble straw bed, he shows us that we can break those barriers too with his help. All we have to do is ask.
And he came in humility, really, ultimately, which is the third attitude we're talking about here. And also, he comes to ordinary people, like the shepherds, for instance, who didn't have to get a big choral concert and heavenly light show, but they did. And they pretty much got Handel's Messiah, and they were just three lowly shepherds out in the field, right? And so that was a sign that the Christ was born, and they went rushing. They really stepped it up to go and worship him.
He also appears to ordinary people like George Bailey in It's a Wonderful Life. We watch that movie every Christmas and sometimes more than once because mm-hmm. it reminds us of how an ordinary guy and wife in a small town with the struggle that was on his heart trying to keep this savings and loan alive that his father had lovingly set up to help the poor people to own their own homes, in contrast to this greedy, wealthy banker who was trying to monopolize all housing in such a way that he really kind of had people by the throat and had his hand in everybody's pocketbook. George Bailey, out of love and compassion, continued his father's work, but was sabotaged by this greedy man who wanted to kind of control everybody, control their housing, control their, you know, he wanted to monopolize. In his struggle to, against what this greedy man was, you know, sabotaging.
Potter was his name.
Potter. He got to the point where a lot of money was misplaced and actually Potter had stolen it. And that was going to be the demise. So he was ready to do in himself, in his despair, and jump off the bridge. But God, at the beginning of the movie, it was kind of cute how they did it in the 50s, kind of quaint, you know, these stars, and one is like pulsating with these bright lights off and on where it's supposed to be.
Yeah.
God calling an angel to go down, Clarence, he needs to earn his wings, so he's going to be sent down to help George Bailey to save him from killing himself over his despair at his financial situation. And he has every good intention, but here he's being sabotaged like this. And that there shows how the love and the light of God, Christ, does come in to ordinary people, the most nondescript, unknown, never famous people, mm-hmm. who we really are, all of us, equally in need of that kind of love and help, especially when we spiral downward in despair over our situation.
Yeah, and, you know, marriages today, many of them are ending in divorce or the death of a spouse over killing themselves from depression, fear, and because of the downward spiral of current events today, and it's affecting so many people. And why, and the question is why, really, it begs the question. And the reason why is because they have no sense that God is in control of history, no sense that he has authority over their lives, that is to be acknowledged and obeyed. And they don't have a sense of God's presence within us. That is, if you are a believer, his presence is within you, and that he enables us to do what is right, even in the most abysmal of conditions. But George Bailey always thought of others in It's a Wonderful Life and did the next right thing, even though things weren't going the way he had hoped.
Here he was on his honeymoon, George Bailey, since he was a kid at the beginning of the movie, dreamed of traveling and seeing the world. And that was his dream. Finally, on his honeymoon, they ride off, and sure enough, there's a run on the bank, and all his honeymoon plans are down the drain, and he's in the pouring rain instead of going off to Hawaii, and his beautiful wife, Donna Reed, who was Mary in the movie, she comes in and offers their $2,000, or whatever it was, I think, of honeymoon money, yeah, travel money, to the people to help keep the savings and loan alive and to save them from the despair that they had in that they were about to lose everything. I've heard in the last year from young people in their 30s, 40s, that many of their friends' marriages have dissolved over the stresses and struggles of what the world has been experiencing lately. And that's a really sad tale, and it doesn't need to be that way. God does, like he did to the shepherds and the wise men, Mary and Joseph. The Bible says we each have, we have angels that God sends to protect us and care for us, and we need to open our eyes and ears and our hearts to that knowledge that God comes to us just like he sent that angel to George Bailey. That story is just kind of a picture of how God is here to help us out of our despair and keep us from jumping off the bridge, figuratively, by tuning out, by sitting around moping and complaining, or literally. And unfortunately, that has been a choice that many people have succeeded in doing, and many homes and families are just reeling in the pain.
Yes, and the takeaway of that story is that the angel showed George Bailey what the world would be like if he was not born. Because he said, I wish I were never born. And he said, oh, well, you shouldn't say that. But, oh, wait a minute, I've got an idea. That's a good idea. Okay, you were never born, George. And George got to see a full picture of what the little town of George Bailey created would be if Mr. Potter was in charge and everything was abysmal.
In other words, if he'd taken his life, here is a picture they portrayed in the movie of the distress and the destruction and the sadness and the evil that and the darkness that would have happened. So each one of our lives, just like each of those shepherds, you know, each of those shepherds out there on the hillside, the most unknown, unnamed person that you may feel you are of no significance, and yet God definitely, you know, lets us know you are significant, and I have my eye on you, and that's a gift I want you to make sure that you open this Christmas again and again and again for the rest of your life and never give it away, and that is the gift of the love that is King at Christmas time.
And fill your heart with the magnitude of meaningful things, like all these stories tell us, rather than the emptiness of insignificant things.
That's right. Christmas, I often look around, I'm like, really? How much of my emotional expense is going to be spent on getting so excited about, you know, the trimmings that we make of Christmas? They all point to something, and so it's great and it's exciting, but we do want to make sure we have the heart of Christmas in our homes and in our marriages particularly. So we pray that you will find encouragement and hope, and just look forward to what God can do and call upon him, ask him for help. He always gives that.
Now we have a song from Patti Loveless, O Beautiful Star of Bethlehem.
We will see you next week.
Oh, beautiful star of Bethlehem, shining afar through shadows dim, given a light for those who long have gone, guiding the wise men on their way unto the place where Jesus lay. Oh, beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine on. Oh, beautiful star,
beautiful star
of Bethlehem, shine upon us until the glory dawn. Give us the light to light the way unto the land of perfect day. Oh, beautiful star of Bethlehem, shine on, shine. Oh, beautiful star.